So today we're going to shift on, and as has happened with these studies a lot, the Lord shifted a little bit what I thought I was going to be doing. So we're going to start talking about some of the prayers that are prayed. As we're talking about praying, we're going to examine some of the prayers that are normally called the apostolic prayers, and we're going to look at those in some detail. And then we'll, at the end, if we have time, and you'll see if you look at your notes, it is a very ambitious schedule. You've got much more notes than normal. Then we'll talk about one of the first types of prayers. And I really thought that's what we were going to spend time on, but the Lord said, do this, so that's what we'll do. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Philemon, and we're going to start in the fourth verse. The book of Philemon in the fourth verse. Paul says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. And why is he thanking God and making mention of him in his prayers? Normally, in America, we think, well, we need to pray for the people that are in trouble or that have big needs. But what does he say here? He says here, I'm praying and making mention for you in my prayers because I hear of your love and I hear of your faith. Now, how do you reckon he heard about their love and their faith? Because of what they were doing. And so their love and their faith, their acts, the deeds that have resulted of their love and their faith, which they have toward the Lord Jesus, but they're not just focused toward him. Who are they focused on? They're focused on other people. And then he says in verse 6, and I pray that the, and depending on the translation you're reading, King James will say communication. My New American Standard says fellowship. Some translations say sharing. So, and I pray that the koinonia is the word, which is the word for communion. It also has an implication of fellowship, sharing, or partnership, and responsibility. And we've talked about that before. But he says that I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective, may work. That makes me think of the James prayer that we have kind of let off in studying. How? Through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So he's praying that things will become more effective. Why? Because of the knowledge. And we're going to see that knowledge is to be translated later into understanding and wisdom of all that we have inside us, which is the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father. So because of all that's inside us. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, for I have come to much joy and comfort in your love. Why? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So here he is, praying for Philemon, telling him that he's thankful for him, and he's encouraged because Philemon has taken the love and the faith that he has and put it to work for others. And so let's let that set our focus today as we study the prayer that we're about to look at. So Father, as we come to you today, just like Paul prayed for Philemon, we ask that you minister us today, not just so that we can get giddy and happy in who you are and what you've done for me, but so that you can equip us to have that same result said about us, that we have encouraged the brothers through the work that we've been doing and that we are refreshing the saints. And so we mix our faith with the word that's spoken today, and we believe that the Holy Spirit will teach us. Father, I ask that they don't see me, but just as Paul pointed out to the Colossians, that they see you and the grace and peace that you give. Amen. All right, now, so let's go to Colossians 1, and we're going to look at the prayer in Colossians. Normally, you would study and talk about that prayer being verses 9 through 12, but I want to start kind of at the beginning. So in verse 1 of Colossians, first chapter, Paul starts and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, not by his choice, But by whose choice? The will of the Lord. And he's writing it from Timothy. Now, who's he writing it to? He's writing it to the saints and the faithful brethren. Now, isn't it interesting that he's writing this book and he even makes a differentiation between faithful and unfaithful? That's just one of those that you can read things 100 times and it just jumps out on you. And then he says, who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then he starts talking about in verse 3 that we give thanks to God our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, what's he done? He starts off saying this is from Paul, an apostle by the will of God. And then he changes and takes the focus off him and puts it on grace and peace, which comes from the Father. Because he doesn't want this letter to be about him. He wants it to be about the Father. And so that's what we're going to see throughout this letter. Now, in verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for the saints. So there's a common thread between what he wrote to Philemon and what he's writing here. And look at why he heard and how he knew they had the love and the faith. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard, how? In the word of truth. So he's constantly pointing them back to the word and saying it's the word that worked in you, which has come to you just as it has all the world and is constantly doing what? Bearing fruit and increasing, or being fruitful and increasing. Now, what is Paul saying here to the folks? He's saying that you've heard the word, and that word is beginning to work in you. Now, hold your finger here or put a marker there, because we're going to go back and forth to this Colossians prayer. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I've heard people say, Lord, do a work in me, do a work in me, do a work in me. Change me. Now look at what this verse says. And for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word from us, the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believes. So now, what do you think the Lord would say if people start just praying, change me, change me, change me? Where is he going to point them back to? His word. Because that's what works. And how does he say it works in us? Effectively. And we've talked about the word effectual, meaning something that brings results. It's actually the word to be energized. So with this, Paul has kind of set the tone for what he's about to pray. Now, one of the things that I'm beginning to see, and we won't turn to Hebrews, but in these prayers, you can see that the people are not just hearing the word, they're being obedient to do. They're being doers. Now, if I were to ask you in Hebrews 3, many of you who are well-versed in scriptures, what did the Lord say in Hebrews 3, kept the children of Israel out of the promised land? And unbelief. And it says that in probably verse, well, I may even put the verses on there. It says it in 12 and 9. I think it says it in 19. But verse 18 says something else. It says they could not enter in because of their disobedience. So what are we beginning to see here? We take believing as just almost a mental ascending to that thought. But belief, true belief, will cause you to do what? Act. And so we see a difference there. And here in our land, we tend to separate actions and believing. And faith is really a verb. It goes and accomplishes. Now let's go down to the ninth verse of this prayer, of this set of scripture, and we'll walk our way through it. Now, we're going to study today in the next 20, 30 minutes, some definitions of some words, because I don't know about you, but a lot of times we read prayers that we want to pray over people, and we read them, but we're not cognizant of really what is being said in that prayer. And that's what I confess to you, that a lot of times when I've read these prayers or prayed these prayers, I thought I was praying. I was just reading them versus really being cognizant of what I'm praying. And I learned some things in preparing for this, so I trust that the Holy Spirit will give you more light on it also. So in verse 9, for this reason, for what reasons? All the things he's talked about in the previous 8 verses. Since the day we heard of it, and he says it again, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you would, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we see a couple of things. This prayer was probably written when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And so we see that even there, he and those around him had what? Had a prayer life. Because we know Timothy's with him. He says that in the opening verse. So we see that they were devoted to prayer. And then he says that you may be filled. He's praying that you may be filled. So I would ask the question, how full? The word filled there is a Greek word which literally means to cram into something as much as you can get in it. In other words, you're going to fill it until it overflows or filled to the full. And sometimes you'll see in some of the translations, they will use that phrase, filled to the full. So we're not talking about just a little bit of filling, but a lot. Now, this word is used in two respects. It's used in respect to the Holy Spirit, that you may be filled, same word. And then look what he's asking us to be filled with here, the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of his will. And so to me, he's saying this is the first and the foundational thing. And what's he pointing us back to again? Because we know that the will of the Lord is revealed in his word. So he's pointing us back to the word. But again, as I've said to you, this is used here about the word, and we've also seen it used about the Holy Spirit. And I'm reminded about Moses there when they were first battle they had coming out. And Aaron and Hur were holding his arms up. And I've said to you that I believe the Lord gave us his two most valuable helpers, if I can use that word, the Holy Spirit and the Word. And how are we supposed to have our arms held? Like this. Not with one exalted above the other, but balanced. Because they work together. Now, his will is his word. And that tells me, as we see here, that if I'm going to know his will, then I have no choice but to know his word. Now, some may say, well, the Holy Spirit can lead you. And I would say to you, if you're being led without a knowledge of the word, you're prime territory for deception. Because you won't hear the voice. You won't know the voice that you're hearing. And that's where, and we'll probably be teaching after Christmas on being led of the Spirit. And that's one of the things that as I'm beginning to prepare for it, I'm seeing stronger than I have ever seen it about knowing and how to know His voice. So scriptures must be studied. And if we say, I love Jesus and I have a passion for Jesus, but I have no passion to get in the Word, something's out of kilter. Because the Word says He and the Word are one. So if you're going to have a passion for Him, then how are you going to get to know Him to be able to understand who He is so that you have a basis for that passion? And it's all in the Word. So no Word, No knowledge of his will. Now, the second word I want to look at there, and if I get going too fast, because I'm trying to cover a lot of ground today, slow me down, is knowledge. When we talk about knowing the Lord, what word in the Greek or what English transliteration of it comes to mind? We talk about knowing the Lord. We talk about it being a what? An intimate knowledge, a personal knowledge, that type of knowledge of man, of Adam knowing Eve. And that's what is normally the word gnosis, which means that intimate knowledge. That's what's normally used for the word knowing of the Lord. This word knowledge is that word gnosis with the Greek word epi, epi, which means over the top or over, added on the front of it. So it's not just a knowledge, it's a knowledge over the top. It kind of correlates to that crammed or filled to the full. And what he's saying is that our entire being needs to be filled with that knowledge. So it's not just a little book learning. It's a lot. It's really getting intimate and having the word revealed. Now, you say, well, how much knowledge does he want us to have? Look over a couple of chapters to verse chapter 4 in Colossians and look at verse 12. And we're going to see this again in the next verses we read. So he wants us to have knowledge of the will of God. And in this one, and I'll pick up in the middle, he's talking about Epaphras sending some greetings. He says, Epaphras is praying for you that you may stand perfect or complete, we might say. That's what perfect means normally. And fully assured or confident trusting in what? In all the will of God. So he's telling us here that when he references how much knowledge he wants us to have, crammed, overflowing, over the top, he wants us to get it all. Now, I personally think we're going to be learning about Jesus all throughout eternity. But we have an opportunity to get a head start on a lot of folks if we'll get in the Word and let the will of the Lord and who He is and what is the will. It's really a reflection of His nature. It's the redemptive names. It's His desires for you. In fact, I would say it this way. It's what He's made available to you through His covenant. So how are we going to know those promises unless we get in to the Word? Now let's go back to Colossians 1. And that is in Colossians 4 there, we just read, is one of the prayers that sometimes people reference when they talk about praying the apostolic prayers. So we're going to be filled with the knowledge of His will, crammed, overflowing, over-the-top type knowledge, in all what? Well, the first word there is spiritual. So it's not talking about things that come natural in the earth, because we're going to be talking about spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom. This says that what you're about to receive, if you're receiving understanding and wisdom from His knowledge, isn't just going to come by reading a book. It's going to have to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. The veil's going to have to be pulled back for you to see what He's saying. referencing His will, His knowledge, His understanding, and His wisdom. Now, absolutely. Because what you're going to see is you're not going to get conflicting directions for His will for you in the Word. The Word is going to confirm each other. How do we let, if it's a scripture we don't understand, then one of the best ways for us to grasp some understanding of it is through what other scriptures say on that same subject. So we let the Word explain or testify to itself. Now, understanding, knowledge comes from knowledge. Wisdom comes from knowledge. So what's the difference between understanding? What is understanding? No guesses? Understanding is really talking about how something fits together and how it can work for us. For instance, if you have understanding of an airplane, you know that you can buy a ticket, go get on that airplane, and take a trip from point A to point B. You got some knowledge of what it'll do, and you develop some understanding of what it can do for you. Now, what's wisdom? How does that differ? Because this is what he's praying for you and I. And this is what we ought to be praying over ourselves, that we have, not only have knowledge, but we get understanding and we get wisdom. I believe wisdom is the ability to know how to apply the understanding that you just got. So if you have an understanding that the Lord heals and he's instructing you to minister to somebody else, then the wisdom you're going to get is how you're supposed to minister that healing to that particular person. Now let's go back to the airplane to make this differentiation. You get on that airplane to fly from Atlanta, since we can't hardly get out of Macon anymore. So you take Grooms to Atlanta and you get on a plane to go to, how about Hawaii? And you know that that plane will take you there. So that's understanding. Wisdom is what the pilot has. He knows how to fly the plane. He knows how to get it there. He knows what altitude to cruise at. He knows how the automatic pilot works, so he didn't have to sit there and hold on to that yoke the whole time. That's the difference in understanding and wisdom. Now, I don't know about you, but I want understanding because the word compares it to silver. But it compares wisdom to gold in Proverbs. And I don't want just knowledge. I want to know how to take that knowledge and do the work of the Lord while I'm here on this earth. So I'm not going to be satisfied with book learning. I'm not even going to be satisfied with an understanding that, hey, these are the benefits. These are things that we can appropriate in our life. I want to know how to appropriate them and share them with others. So that to me is the big difference. And this is what he wants us filled with. Now, wisdom and understanding, it's like hand in glove. Over 50 times they're referenced in scriptures together. And I've put just four of them. We won't go there. Let me just tell you what they are. Exodus 36:1, when they were going to build the tabernacle, the Lord said he gave them two men who had wisdom and understanding in how to construct, to do the thing to work with the silver, with the gold, and all the wood that he told them. In 1 Kings, it talked about the fact that he gave Solomon not only understanding, but gave him what? Wisdom. Psalms 111 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then he goes on and says, for that, good understanding must be had by all. So we see this over and over and over. And then Proverbs 16:16 is a reference that says that wisdom is better than having gold, and understanding is better than having silver. So I would ask the question, what does that mean? Why is the focus on these prayers on the spiritual side? If you look through the epistles, the prayers that are prayed for the folks, there's only one of them that has anything to do with what we would call physical things, health, prosperity. And even it talks about what it flows from. Again, so why is wisdom and silver better than, wisdom and understanding better than gold and silver? Because when you operate in the wisdom of the Lord, you're going to have all those things that you need to do what you're called to do provided to us when we're operating in His spiritual wisdom. And that's the way we're changed from inside out. If we're changing ourselves from outside in, we're programming ourselves to be responsive to things. Here we want to just be tuned into Him and His direction and His will. Now let's go to verse 10. Verse 10 says, so He wants us filled with the wisdom and knowledge so that we may walk. Now walk there in the Greek means to tread all around, and it's a picture of cows walking on a path. And what do? Walk that same path all the time till they got almost a cow path or a rut, I started to say. And so as they walk, so walk here is really talking about how we conduct ourselves, how we live our life there, the pattern or conduct of our lifestyle. And how does He want us to walk? In a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, some may say, and it accurately so, when you talk about grace, we can never make ourselves worthy of the Lord to receive His grace. And let's differentiate now. What we're talking about now is not our position in Christ Jesus of being made worthy, of being made righteous. We're not talking about something we earn. That positional relationship we have with Jesus is something He did and something we accepted and believed. It's not something we did to earn. But we can conduct our lives worthy of Him so that we do what? What does it say next? So we walk worthy of pleasing Him. Now, you think about Jesus. Jesus said, I always do the things which please Him. Always do the things. And that's in the book of John, 8th chapter, probably somewhere around verse 30, 28, 29, 30, somewhere in there. How did He do that? He was always in tune with Him, and He only did what He saw the Father do and said what He heard the Father say. But what was His attitude? And this is what that word pleasing in the Greek really means. It literally means, according to Thayer, having a desire to please. So He wants us to walk worthy of the Lord, desiring to please Him through our conducts and our action. Now, how can we do that? Of ourselves, we can't. John 15:5, Jesus talking about the vine says, apart from Me, you can do nothing, zero. So we can't do it without Him. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things, not by myself, but how? Through Him. And so what's it going back to? Knowing His will, having the knowledge of His will, gaining that understanding and gaining that wisdom on how we act so that we're walking worthy of Him and pleasing Him. So when we pray this prayer over ourselves, over fellow members, people we care about in the body of Christ, and over even churches, I mean, at where we're going, we're praying this over ourselves. And what are we doing? We're asking for them to, because of this knowledge and wisdom and understanding, to begin to change the way that we walk so that we're walking as children of light. I put some scriptures there that I won't take time to go through. Hebrews, Romans, Colossians, that are some scriptures about some things that please the Lord, and one in the Romans 8:8 about being in the flesh and how it never pleases. Now, continuing on in this verse, We're going to walk in a manner to please Him. And when we walk in that manner, what should we expect to happen as a result of His working through us? Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. And so we ought to see fruit. Now, I have put in your notes a lot of references to what fruit in our life can be. And I'll let you go and study those. Some people see fruit just as miracles. Others see it just as conversions. But there's a breadth of things that fruit encompasses. And so I want us to have that breadth. And you say, well, what kind of fruit is he talking about here? All of them. And it's interesting to me that the first one that's mentioned in the New Testament is the fruit of repentance. Pardon? Yes, ma'am. The scriptures, you have the scriptures there, I think, in your notes. And if you don't, if I didn't put them, I'll give them to you. So, the other thing is it says here in this is bearing fruit in every good work. Now, that almost reads like you can bear fruit when you're not doing good works. Can you see that? And so how do we, we can do good things and we can make things happen, but what makes it a good work? Something that he has instructed us to do. Because when we start doing works of our own, then we'll bring forth fruit, but it's not going to be fruit that remains, as John talks about. As Jesus talks about in the book of John. What do we end up doing a lot of times? We end up working and working and working, and we say, I am so tired. And the Lord spoke once to me and said, if you are so tired in doing what you're doing, then you're not doing the things that I've called you to do. Because I'll sustain you when you're doing my work. And how many of us, how many ministries get caught up in trying to expand and grow and grow and do different things, and we leave those basic things that the Lord called us to do to begin with? So every good work, what he's called us to do. And then it closes this verse by saying that when we do that, we're going to do what? Increase in the knowledge of God. And so we've gone the full circle, haven't we? As we do the works, as we learn, as we're faithful to do what he's told us to do, what is he going to do? He's going to expand our scope. He's going to give us more revelation. He's going to take that knowledge and turn it into more understanding and wisdom. And the more we do that, the more knowledge we have about how to do it. And it's just a ever increasing. What does the word say about the kingdom in Isaiah? Referring to his kingdom. Of his kingdom, there'll be no end. It'll be what? Ever increasing. And so that's what the Lord wants to do with us. But he's not going to give us light, understanding and wisdom, revelation in an area when we haven't done the things he's told us to do to begin with. So these are the things that we're praying for people and for ourselves when we pray this prayer. Now look at verse 11. Okay? Well, we are his agents on this earth, and we carry the kingdom of God inside us, yes. And so he has chosen to use us as his ambassadors, one verse says, or as his agents on the world to bring about his kingdom. We pray, as we talked about earlier, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray that, then what we're saying is, I'm committed to make that happen. Now in verse 11, we've got some strengthened, we've got might, we've got power. And in different translations, these words are interchanged. So let me just tell you what they are. Strengthened with all power is what my Bible says, the New American Standard. King James uses might. That word strengthened is a word which comes from the word dunamis, which is normally translated power. So it's like we are being, when we're being strengthened, we're being empowered. Now, if you were someone unlike me who understood the Greek language, then we would know that that verb there is in a present participle. I wish Gwen were here. She would understand that English, being an English teacher. But what that means is when something is in that verb form, it means it's a continuing action. So when is this strengthened? What is he praying? That we be continually strengthened. Continually, over and over, be strengthened. And then it says we're strengthened with what? Some translations say power, some say might. The word here is dunamis. So we're being empowered with power. And then the next phrase is the key one. According to his glorious might. According to. Greek word there is kata, kata, and it means in proportion to that which is the source or that which you're connected to. So you're being empowered with dunamis power as we are connected to the power source of the Lord. So how much limit is there on that ability, on that power? There's none. Now the question that hit me when I read this is, do I see myself as capable of walking in this to where I am having flow through me more and more of his power? Or am I limiting what he wants me to do because I can't see myself as walking worthy? If I start thinking like that, then I don't know who I am in Jesus. And that's where we need to focus that revelation on, or getting some more revelation about who we are in him. Now, the next phrase there, before we read it, I would ask, why is he giving us all this power? Is he giving us all this power just so we can be an amped up powerhouse to go work miracles all over the place? Maybe, but that's not what he says here. If we're trying to work miracles all over the place without his leading, we're not going to be successful. So it didn't matter how much power. But what does he say here? He is giving us, he wants us to be strengthened with this power for his glorious, with his glorious might, for the obtaining or attaining of steadfastness and patience. Wait a minute. Why in the world is he giving us power, wanting us to have all this might working in us so we can be steadfast and patient? And then we would ask the question, steadfast and patient in what? And my response would be, in whatever he's called us to do. Now, since we're talking about prayer, let's say he wants us to be steadfast and patient as we pray. Now, what do those words mean? Because many people see patience as, okay, I'm just going to sit down. That's not what biblical patience is. The word that is first used there, and I don't know what your translation says, is a Greek word which means, it's hupomone. It means to under support. So it's support from under. Now that creates a image of me of my life being founded on a cornerstone. What does it literally mean? It means to keep my position, to persevere. In Greek terms, it was a word that was used in the military when someone would be told, this is your station. You guard this that we've taken, and don't you let anyone keep you from it. You stay on your spot and protect it. That's what this word literally means. Steadfast. Persevere. Enduring. Now the next word, which in my scripture is patience, long-suffering is what the word is in King James. And it's a Greek word which I can't pronounce. But it means to forbear, to withstand, to put up with, or fortitude, to have some, if I can use this word here, guts about yourself, to have some staying power. It literally, what we're talking about here with this word is the ability to endure so that you outlast the enemy. So we're going to stay on our post no matter what we see, no matter what comes against us, and we're going to endure because why? We know we have the victory. This is what he's praying that you're going to be strengthened for, because he knows that we're going to encounter things in our life. And when we put on that spiritual armor, he wants us, having done all, to stand. And he knows there's going to be things that are going to try to knock us off that spot. Let me say it a different way. He knows that we're going to be things that come that try to take our eyes off of him, which is where Paul started this whole epistle with. And what is happening when we do that? You're going to see that when we start to worry, we are dividing our attention. Now, this is what we're to be strengthened for. And then it says, joyously. Now, a lot of people would say, I'm just standing. I'm just standing. I'm miserable, but I'm just standing. Well, you're not standing biblically then. Or I'm just waiting it out. That's not what patience is talking about. Because it's talking about we can do it how? Joyously. We've taught this before. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9, talking about those of who are believing. And then it says, as a result of that believing, you'll find joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, so let's stop there for just a second. Full of glory. How did the Lord reveal, what did the Lord reveal about himself when he revealed his glory to the children of Israel? He revealed, first of all, his presence. Cloud by day, fire by night. Moses said, if your presence isn't going in chapter 33, I'm not going. He revealed his power by the provision he got him, by the way he split the Red Sea. So part of his glory is his presence and his power. And then what's the last thing that he revealed to him? Moses said, Lord, I want to see more of your glory. Moses had seen enough, more than any man at that date, of his glory, except Adam. And yet he said, I want to see more. And then what did the Lord do? Hit him in the cleft of the rock and said, I'm going to pass by. And when I pass by, all of my goodness is going to come by you. So when we see here, I'm believing and I'm rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of his power, his presence, and his glory. And then what is the next word, first part of the ninth verse? To obtain, to receive. So there is a sequence of how we receive. We believe, we rejoice, and we receive. What is he strengthening us for? He's strengthening us so that from the time we believe, we receive when we pray, on the steps that we go through, that we can remain joyful, strengthened on the inside, because our eyes, our total focus is on him and on the promises in his word, so that after we don't get knocked off our perch or the ground we've been told to stand, we're in a position to receive. So, this prayer has a little different perspective than perhaps maybe we thought in the past. At least I can say that for me. So that when that pressure comes, we are so full of the knowledge of His will that we have confident trust, as we saw over in Colossians 4:12. And we're not moved off of that. Now to the last verse. And you could take joyously and put it with this one. What are we doing during this time from believing to obtaining? Joyously thanking Him. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. King James says, made us meet. Literally, that is in past tense, and it says it made us sufficient to receive. To receive what? Our allotted portion, our inheritance, that which He's promised us, that which Jesus received as we've been made joint heirs with Him. This is what this prayer is praying, that we be strengthened, we have the knowledge of His will, that we be strengthened with His might, according to His ability to provide that power, not mine, that we are strengthened such that we can resist whatever comes along as we're doing what He's called us to do. That being teaching, that being ministering healing to people, that being a ministry of encouragement. All of us are called to prayer, but some are called to spend more time in prayer, praying for others, interceding, although all of us are called to intercede. Even in that. Because how often do we see people who get excited about praying for something, and they pray, to use their words, really hard. Now, whether that's really in faith or not, I'm not going to judge. I see what judging gets me if I judge somebody else. But they pray really hard. They pray with good intentions. And somewhere down the line, when they don't see the results, they get frustrated. And what's happening? They're not strong enough in the knowledge of His will, having been strengthened with all might, with that patience and endurance. Having done all, stand. I think that's really all I'm supposed to share about that prayer this morning, as if that's just a little. Any questions before we move on to the last part? And we've got about 10 or 12 minutes, and we'll let you go. Miss Judy, you're thinking. And that's why I say, unless we understand and have the revelation of what we are praying, I don't think it does us any good. All right, so let me change gears. One of the things we're going to do during the next couple of weeks is talk about different types of prayers. We'll talk about the words that are used in examples in Scripture for praying, for supplication, for petitions, intercession. And I'm not going to do that to try to teach you how to pray, but to just give you examples of when those words are used in the Bible, how are people praying and what are they praying about. And I want to start with one today, and I want you to go to Psalms 37, verse 5. And many of you may not even think of this as a prayer, but I firmly believe it is. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him also. That's kind of what we were talking about with the Colossians prayer. And what? He will do it. Now the word commit there means to roll upon. So we might say what he's saying is roll your way upon the Lord. Now what is he talking about rolling? We'll see that in just a moment. The literal translation says roll your way on Jehovah and trust in Him and He will work. The Amplified Bible gives an amplification of that that says, roll and repose each care of your load over on Him. And so that's what I want to talk about, is getting rid of the cares that weighed us down, rolling them over. So let's go to a New Testament verse that's correlated to that. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 6 and 7. First Peter 5, 6 and 7. It starts out saying, humble yourselves. Now, what have we shared in the past that humble yourself means? I mean, we would say, some people would say, make ourselves low. And I understand why they would say it, but that's not what my definition of being humble is. My definition of being humble, and what I've shared with you in the past, is that when I humble myself, I'm putting myself under control, under His control, under His will, to do what He says do. That's the epitome of humbling myself. And I'm sorry that dentist office can wait. So, when I say I'm humbling myself, what am I doing? I'm giving God permission as I submit to His will to give me orders and to act with me in this earth. So humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. We're not going to talk about that part of the verse today. Casting an action, all of your anxiety, all of your care, onto Him. Now, does that sound kind of like rolling it over on Him that we talked about earlier? The Amplified Bible says, cast the whole of your cares, all of your anxieties, your worries, your concerns, once and for all upon Him. Now, what does the word cast mean? You can think of a fishing pole, you're going to cast the lure way out. The only problem with that example is there's a wire connecting it so you can reel it back in. And that's not what we want to do. It literally means to throw. To throw the anxieties, those burdens, those things that are weighing us down, over upon Him. Now, who is the subject? Or what is the subject of this verse? You. So, would we be praying correctly to say, Lord, take all these cares from me? What would He say? He would say, I've already made provision for all those cares. Give them to me. Yet we pray so often looking for Him to do something when He's told us to do it. All too often. And you can think of example after example, just as I can, where I've done that incorrectly. And we're going to get around to why I'm starting with this in just a moment. The word care there, or He cares, literally means to be of interest to or to be concerned with. In other words, it matters to Him because He cares for you, because it matters to Him. The literal translation actually says, casting all your anxiety onto Him because it matters to Him concerning you. Now, the other question we need to ask there is, how many of the cares do we cast over to Him? I've read, and I think I've heard in all the times I've counseled and talked with folks and heard other folks pray, I've heard people say, Lord, if You'll take care of this one thing, I can stand all these others. tempted to use words like foolish, but I'll just use ignorant because we haven't been taught. What does he say? Cast all of them. You're not made to bear any care or this burden. Your body is not made. It will make you sick if you try to do it. So cast them all upon him. Now, related to humble and related to not casting them all, what are you saying if you're not humble to submit to his will and you say, I can bear these? You got a pride problem. You think, I can handle it. And that is a good, simple definition of pride. Now, why am I studying this as the first prayer type? What needs to be our focus when we are praying? Him. The one that we're talking to. The word that's translated prayer most in the New Testament is one of those Greek words that has a couple of words in it. And one of them means facing. Face to face with him. And so that's the way prayer is to be conducted. And when we pray with worries, with anxieties, then what's happening to us? We're dividing our attention. We're taking our attention off him and putting it on other things that are worried. We're worried about, or the care that we're carrying. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that worry will nullify the effectiveness of your prayer, because you can't pray in faith when you're constantly focused on the problem that you're worried about. And we'll just see that this is something we have to get to a point where we're strengthened with his might on the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of his will, so that trust comes. Now, Philippians 4:6, don't turn there because we're going to finish there, says, be anxious for nothing. King James says, careful. I don't like that, so let's turn it around and say, full of care. The Bible in basic English says, have no cares. Easy to read says, don't worry about anything, as does the modern translation. Now, we got to ask the question, does he give us a command? Because it's told, fear not. So here's one about worry. Does he give us a command without believing we can do it? Nope. If he tells us to do it as a command, he doesn't mean try it. He means do it. Matthew 6:25-34. We won't read it, but let's talk about it a minute. We're considering the birds and the lilies. And what? He takes care of all that. He tells us, don't worry. They don't worry. Why should you worry? There's a word that's used when talking about not worrying in the Old Testament and waiting on the Lord that actually means to twirl, to spin around, or to dance. Now, think of a ballerina twirling around on her toe. What is she focused on? Her dancing. She can't do that and have all these other thoughts coming to her. So when we're waiting joyfully, that's how we're supposed to maintain our focus as well. So Matthew 6:25-34, you can read it. Now, what he tells us there is if we worry, if we pick up the worry, what do we lose? Say it louder, Patricia. Joy. And when we lose our joy, what happens to the strength that we were given and empowered with? Because the word says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So you lose joy, you just took the level of strength for that endurance and patience down a notch. We have a book on our shelves at home that says, if the devil can't steal your joy, he can't take your goods. That's the title of it. And I think that's very true. Now, are we saying ignore what's going on? No. But what do? Romans 8? Or is it 8? I'm quoting the wrong. Romans 4:17. It's not 8:17. It's 4:17. It says we are to call those things that be not as though they were. And it says we can have plans, but how are those plans to be directed? By Him. So where I'm getting down to is that what the devil is trying to do is to what it talks about in the parable of the sower. In the third example, it says it falls on ground that has thorns in it. And it says it springs up. But what happens? The thorns, the worries or deceits of this world, choke it out. And one of those words for worries literally means to divide your attention. And again, we talked about Peter. When Jesus says the devil has desired to sift you. And what does sifting do, bakers? It separates the flour. It's trying to separate us from Jesus, from the Word, from that which He's told us to do. So, now go to Philippians 4, the 6th verse. And as you do, I want to read a verse to you. Luke 21. And I'm taking a little out of context, but it makes the point. Luke 21 says, 34th verse, says, be careful not to spend your time having parties or getting drunk or worrying about this life. If you do that, you won't be able to think straight. And it's talking about when we're having drunkenness and dissipation, and it puts worries in there with the same import. And it says we're going to be surprised at the end when the end comes if we're doing those things. So again, it's just a good example of how worrying takes us off. Philippians 4, 6 and 8, 6 through 8, I believe one of the purposes of it, and there's others, is it serves as a model for us on how to get rid of these cares. We cast them on Him. Starts out in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So let's take those three, but let me change the order. Supplication. You're going to see that supplication is one of the types of prayers, and it's an intense, heartfelt prayer. One of the writers says it literally means to pour your heart out. And so we can start saying, Lord, here's where I am on this. And this is what Hannah did in 1 Samuel. But what have we seen? If we focus on the pouring out what the problem we have and what I'm fighting with this care and anxiety, if we stay on that focus, we're taking our focus off Him and His grace and His peace. So we pour out our heart. We tell Him what the issue is, and then we move on. To what? To the petition. That's what the next word for prayer is. It's that word for prayer of petition, prayer of request. And it has the connotation of looking face to face with Him as the first word in that, the first syllable in that word for prayer. And so we make our request. We base it on what? The promises we have, the covenant we have with Him. And then we move on to the third thing, which is another type of prayer, which is what? Thanksgiving. And when we do those things, when we do 1 and 2 and 3, and we may not feel like doing thanksgiving at the start, but when we start giving thanksgiving, the next verse will come about. That's what it says. 1, 2, and 3 equals verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, let me say, one of the things the devil is good about is persistent in trying to knock you off. So these other thoughts and those other worries are going to try to come back. But if I've cast them off, don't go pick them back up. Well, what do I do? Read verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellence, worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these. In other words, who does that verse describe? Jesus. Get your focus back on Him. And then look at number 9. These things, Paul says, you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Now, how much mess did he go through? More shipwrecks and recorded than is he tells how they happened. Time in the deep. All those things that he went through. And look what he says. If you practice these things, the peace of God will be with you. So I wanted to start with that in wrapping up today is just as the first type of prayer that we have available to us. Because if we try to come and spend an hour in prayer on a matter and we never get our mind on Him, but it's on those things that are weighing us down, you're not going to be as fruitful in that prayer time. So it's a good starting point. I know from example. I've lived it. And I dare say I'm not alone. Next week we'll probably do, we'll do Ephesians 1. And I hope you have a different picture the next time you're prepared to pray those verses between 9 and 12 of the way we've prayed them previously. So, Father, as these folks go today, I just thank you that the light of your face shines upon them, that you keep their countenance well lit as we look at you, and that we don't really have to reflect anything because that light is inside us. So let it shine forth as we go through the world today, loving people, having faith in you, and encouraging the brethren as we go through good works. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.